Well, good morning to you folks. I don't know if your week has been as interesting as mine. Not in a bad way. I'm not quite sure how it got to be Sunday again. It feels like I was just here and yet here we are again. So I trust you are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's certainly a great place to be. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the sunshine outside. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for life and breath and all the gifts that you give us. We pray your continued presence here this morning as we look at what your word has to say to us today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I was went to Calgary yesterday, there and back. Getting a bit of an echo there. I don't know if you can help me out with that wind either. So we're on our way to Calgary, and it's that time of year, I guess. There was a lot of combines out doing their thing in the fields, and we were going to the airport to pick up a friend, and I got the pleasure of sitting behind one for a while, is I guess going from one field to the next, unclear how long it was going to take. It was one of those, you know, well, for me, big ones. That bit on the front, I'm told it's called the header. It went from one ditch to the other ditch, and so we were behind him for a period. He would periodically pull over to the side, leaning into the ditch, and I was a bit afraid for him to let some of the other cars go by. There was one guy in front of me who I feared for his life because he kept leaning like he was going to try and pass. And I'm like, dude, if that guy drops that header when you're going by, you're going to have a convertible, man. It wasn't looking good for him. But so it's like harvest time. And I'm pretty convinced, I don't know if this is true, but from my perspective, I'm pretty convinced that farmers must be the eternal optimists, right? I mean, here it is at the end of the season, I guess, and they're doing whatever it is that they do far beyond my knowledge. But back in the spring, early summer, I imagine, I haven't asked, I didn't want to because I wanted to continue my imagination. I imagine that they're in their houses and they look out the window and they start to see stuff happening. And you know, I guess, it's canola, it's the yellow ones, right? So they look out, if there are canola people, and they start to see and it turns green and then it's this sea of yellow. And they're feeling like, this is amazing, this is great. They're filled with the hopeful prospect of a bountiful harvest. By contrast, in the spring, early summer, I look out the window of my house and I see this sea of yellow. I have to admit that I am harboring not so good thoughts, because my sea of yellow is dandelions. Now, I'm sure in church we're not supposed to use this word, but I have to admit I do kind of hate dandelions. Now, I'm also aware, in my family, as opposed to other places, we refer to this as a first world problem. We spent a lot of years overseas, and dandelions in your lawn would be pretty low on the priority list of problems. But if you'll allow me for today to say that dandelions are a huge problem in my life, then that's okay. So we moved to Three Hills like 7 years ago, this week actually, 7 years ago we moved here. And we bought a house, the house that we have, and you know, we thought it was good until, you know, we discovered there's a few things that needed. It's a 1962 house, a few things that have happened to it. So we were dealing with those for the first couple of years, trying to get on top of some of those things. And then I became aware of the dandelion problem. And it started to really, really bother me. I became of those pesky weeds. And as some of the other things with the house, we'd done what we wanted to do, it was time to declare war on the dandelions. And I started with one of those little fork tool things, you know, maybe some of you got them, maybe you like don't care, maybe you love dandelions, I don't know, but anyway. I got one of those fork tool things and I'd get down on my hands and knees and I'd be digging those things out. And it'd be awesome when I was done. The backyard was a bit hard in the front yard, but I'd look out and I'd be like, they're gone. Yes, they're gone. And I think I've triumphed. I have defeated the weeds. This is great. What am I going to do tomorrow? And then I get up in the morning and I'm like, they're back. I got them all. I know I got them all. And yet there they are. Ping, ping, ping. Yeah. And I'm like, oh, this is no good. So I'd go back and I'd get at them again and I'd dig them out. And I'd be like, yes, this is good. And then determine, right, that maybe that fork thing wasn't doing quite the bit. So again, please, you know, forgive me. But I did get the spray. And I watched them wither and die. I thought, this is great. And then, ping, ping. They're like, oh. This year, I determined I was going to do it. I wrote it down because I had to. I got one of those things. The deluxe stainless steel claw stand-up weeder.
If you get one of those things, they look like nasty. The big long things, big spikes, you put them in, you step on it, and you get the weed. You pull the whole thing out. This is great. And still they come back. I'm like, how can this be? I use this thing, there's a little bolt in there. I broke that like three times getting those weeds out, and I thought, I've done this, but they just keep coming back. But I keep working on them and see what I can do. It was a few years ago, after we started the war on the dandelions, that my daughter-in-law, the one who was living in here at Three Hills at the time, she helped me out. She got on this thing. She noticed that the father-in-law was struggling with the dandelions, and she got out there. And she really went after them, like really seriously went after them. And it's been a lot better since then. They're still there. I'm still fighting the war. I certainly haven't won yet. But it got better when she was helping me with those. And then, I keep going. So it's like 5 years, like, Richard, you should give up. Just accept the dandelions. This is a fact of life. No. So I dig them out, and I think this is great. And then I come back the next morning. I'm like, oh, man, these dandelions. And I say to Jennifer, oh, these dandelions. Now, she has not really joined me on the war on dandelions. She has her own war on weeds in her vegetable garden. So I stay out of her patch, and she lets me. But she says, look, it's better than it was. I'm like, are you sure? She says, oh, yes, it's much better than it was. And it's nice to be encouraged to think that perhaps, however small I might see it to be, somebody thinks it's getting better. And it is true. The front lawn is actually almost getting there to be weed-free. But the other thing that we discovered actually is, you Google, right? You Google. What they say is that the best defense against broadleaf weeds like dandelions is a healthy lawn. So in our combined war on these weeds, We still dig them out, still spray them a little bit, still do the thing. But we've also started to actively cultivate the lawn. And, there might be other things I could do with my time, but I actively cultivate the lawn. So we're doing a bit more watering of it, although every time I turn the sprayer, I'm like, oh, the water bill's coming. But I water it, I pay the price there a little bit. And we've done that weeding, that feeding thing. We went to a yard sale, and we got one of those little pushy things, and you put in your zzz, and it spray. Yeah, we did that too. And we're watching the weather, because, you're supposed to put it out when it's going to rain, but not too much rain. And should we put it out? Should we not put it out? Because if you put it out and then it doesn't rain, then it doesn't rain. So we'll be doing that too. Last autumn, we got one of those de-thatcher things, and it digs up. So we've done all this stuff to try and cultivate the healthy lawn as well. I won't tell you where I live. I mean, if you know where I live, that's fine, but just, to protect those. My neighbor, he has a nice lawn. I shouldn't be jealous, but he has a nice lawn. It's lush, and it's green, and most importantly, it's weed-free, despite my lawn, because, there's not a driveway between us. They're like that. So I don't know if he worries about me sometime, but I look at his lawn, and I'm like, partly jealous, partly motivated to sort my front lawn out, because I don't want to be responsible for his nice lawn that he has worked so hard on going to weed. I don't want that to happen either. So I'm a bit motivated by not wanting to negatively influence him, but I also look at it and go, it's actually possible to win this. Because I get going and I think, man, these weeds, they're just like, how is it possible that my grass withers and dies when there's no rain and the weeds just keep coming? But I look at my neighbor's lawn and I go, it's actually possible. Now, in fairness, I think he spends more time cultivating his grass than I do, so I've been a bit motivated I should cultivate mine more, pay more attention to improving its goodness and not just fighting its badness. Bottom line in all of this, I've discovered that really I need to be diligent and consistent and intentional. You see, if I miss a couple of weeks, then the weeds just seem to start to take over again. I'm like, this is in good shape, this is good, and then if I'm away a little bit or working and like, oh man, I need to be diligent and consistent and intentional. Now when I say intentional, please don't get confused, right? I always find that when I come up here, I'm like I'm giving an English lesson. We talk about intentions, right? I have good intentions of, I'm not talking about that, intentional. What I'm talking about is with purpose, with drive, planned, determined, prioritized. When I say intentional, that's what I mean. So I determined I need to be intentional, because hoping that it'll get better accomplishes nothing. See, hope doesn't defeat the dandelions, right? Intentional action defeats the dandelions. I will apologize once more briefly. Those of you who are of my vintage, or perhaps slightly older, may remember when you were in Sunday school or what passed as kids club back then, whatever it was, maybe you did sword drills.
We did sword drills when I was a kid. You take your Bible and you have it under your arm. This is your little Richard here. And the leader would tell you to draw your sword, and you draw your sword. And then they would give you a Bible verse, and you're supposed to quickly find the Bible verse and see if you could beat everybody else in finding the Bible verse and then read it out. We're looking at a lot of verses this morning, so that's why I sort of apologize. I do have them all here, so you don't have to sword drill and find them, but just so you're aware. But as I spent time this summer in particular, it was an epiphany moment a little bit, I guess. One day I was working on the weeds. I have a fair bit of time working on the weeds to think because, you know, it's pretty mindless digging the weeds out, whatever. And I had this moment where I went, there's a very distinct similarity I found, it occurred to me, God speaking, I guess, between dealing with the weeds and being intentional in our Christianity. But before we dig into this a little bit further, I want to be sure that we understand this one thing, because it's very easy as I talk that you'll get the wrong idea, and we don't want that to happen at all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. So, regardless of whatever else I say from this point on, please remember, it is only the grace of God that saves us. It is nothing that we can do that will save us. It is a gift. But notice that it says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are saved through faith, and there is an intention after that, that we will continue to live. And while it is this free gift that we have, later on in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now again, be careful. We're not saying that you, through your own power, can live a life worthy of Christ Jesus. It's kind of impossible. But there is an urging there that this should be a goal, that we should be aware of the salvation that we have received. But it is according to his power that is at work within us. So as we allow the Spirit to work within us, we are then able to live a life that is worthy of the calling that has been given to us. In the first chapters of Genesis, I'm sorry, I can't help but refer to Old Testament. In the first chapters of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And you go on from there, and we find the story of Adam and Eve. Now, even if you haven't been in the church very long, everybody knows Adam and Eve, right? I mean, it's a phrase that people use. May or may not know the whole story of there. But Adam and Eve were created. And then God said to them, you know, you can have anything you want in the garden, but not that tree. But God created them and us with free will. We have a choice. We can choose whether we will live a life worthy of the calling or not. We can choose whether we will allow the power of God to be at work within us or not. We can choose whether we are going to be intentional in developing our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, it says this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." There's a lot of action words in there. I do, forgetting, straining, pressing on. Those are intentional words. Those are things that we do. Those are things that we choose to do. We can choose to press on. We can choose to strain. We can choose to look forward to the prize we have been called for. There is an intentionality to all of that, a purpose, a reason. And so, the dandelions, in case you thought I had lost the plot, the dandelions. I started out intentionally rooting them out. That was my goal. My goal was to take them out by the root, to dig them so they're gone. Running the lawnmower over them doesn't do any good. You got to get right down in there and dig those things out. John 16, verse 8 says this, "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." In our Christian life, when we first come to accept that we are not worthy, to believe that there is a God, to believe that there is an eternity, we accept that we have done things that are wrong, and we come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need you." He will convict the world concerning sin. That's what we're talking about. So if you're not a believer at this point, or maybe you remember when you became a believer, that's where it started. You became aware that in general, there was something missing, and we need more. And then it moves on, the commentary seemed to say, that he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict us of righteousness. And as we move on in our faith and we come to church and we talk to people and read the Bible, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Now that's a word that can really kind of mess with you a little bit because it sounds very, very serious. And it is, I guess. But in the context we're talking about today, we're at an awareness. We're living our life, we're moving along, as they say, fat, dumb, and happy, and everything's all good. And then we suddenly become aware of something, a thought pattern, a way that we speak, the way we handle our money, a relationship, and we become aware that we're no longer happy with that. It makes us feel bad. Don't read too much into those expressions. I'm just trying to give you a picture here. We become aware that there's something that just makes us feel not quite so, well, we used to not even notice it, and now suddenly we're aware of that, of this thing. And that perhaps is the Spirit convicting us, making us aware that there's something that's not quite in line with how God would actually have us live. Oops, back up. I forgot I had one there. And then this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so we say, well, how do we come aware of? Well, as we engage with the Bible, the Spirit will point out to us things that Jesus would perhaps like us to adjust. And again, not through our own power, but with his help. And so we read the Bible. We come to church. We listen to messages. Maybe you're a podcast person, radio person, small group person, whatever it is. The funny thing is I can stand up here and I can speak and say lots of things and like 99% of you will fall asleep, but one person, right? Sometimes you stand up here and you say all these things and it's one person. God is speaking to one person, making them aware of a dandelion that needs to be rooted out. The Spirit speaks to us through his word, however that may be brought to us, enlightening us, showing us the dandelions. See, when I get out there in my lawn, right, if there's no yellow standing up, it's pretty easy not to see the dandelions. They just mix in with the rest of the grass. It's when they grow and get big, and particularly when the yellow flower pops up, that now I'm aware that I've got a problem. And so the dandelion may be there the whole time, but I'm not yet aware of it. And then, as I engage with God's word, something might speak to me. The Spirit speaks through that and says, "Richard, what about this? And I'm like, eh, what about that? And so we look about that, and we think about that, and we pray about that. And then we have 1 John 1:9. Some of these are very familiar verses to some of you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confessing our sins is the rooting out of that dandelion. That's taking that tool, that little fork, or maybe that big deluxe stainless steel, whatever, and we start to rip that thing out, that root. We are aware, and now we say, God, I understand that's not right in your concept of righteousness, and I need to deal with that. And so I confess it, and I root it out. And it's a fantastic thing, and I'm happy. Until I get up the next morning, and that dandelion is back again. And I'm like, God, I prayed, and I confessed, and I turned that over to you, and yet somehow, it's back again. The worst dandelions are the ones that won't go away. You know, I'll dig them out, and it's hard dirt digging those things out, and then I, you know, go back the next day, and I'm like, this is soft ground. Like, I dug this thing out already. This is, and then I, it's really soft. I dug this one out 3 times, I know I have. And I'm like, I used my deluxe stainless steel claw thing, and I pulled out a root this big, and it's still coming back. And now you could be saying, well, like, that doesn't make sense. You prayed to God, and through the power of God, it should be completely eradicated. Yeah, but I have this little pesky thing called free will, and there's this other little pesky fellow that runs around called the devil who loves to tempt us, who loves to give us the opportunity to step back to a previous pattern of behavior, previous way of speaking, a previous way of relating to somebody. And that temptation seeks to draw us back. And you're like, Richard, is this real? Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, I want that dandelion gone, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want to do the right thing. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at sin, sorry, law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's known. God knows that we are weak and frail. God knows that there are temptations out there. God knows that the devil actively tempts us, particularly when we're trying to deal with something in our life. Particularly then. See, because the devil doesn't like that, right? So if you become aware, as long as you're not aware of a bad thing in your life, the devil doesn't care because you're still doing the bad thing. What does he care? When you become aware of it and start to try to deal with it, then the devil's like, can't have that. Can't have that happening. So he will provide you lots of opportunities to regrow that weed. So, you know, as Paul wrote, he was aware of that, speaking for God. I find this law at work. Although I want to be free of that thing, gosh, I find it hard. And I keep asking God to help me, but yet I have this free will thing, and it's a struggle. But thanks be to God, because God is there to deliver us. If we remain diligent, consistent, and intentional with God as our helper, we will overcome. Sometimes quicker, sometimes shorter. Intentionally be part of the family. In my war on the weeds, the family helped, right? So I told you my daughter-in-law, Brianne, was helping me out there, and she got down there and dug out those weeds, and it made a huge difference in the backyard. They still keep coming, but it felt really good to not be alone in the fight, to not be the only one. You know, as I said, Jennifer's got her own weed problem, so don't be mad that she's not out there helping me with the dandelions. But so it helped that somebody was working through it with me, was out there helping, making the difference. And again, as we said, it also helped with Jennifer as well, with the encouragement. It is getting better. It is getting better. It is getting better. So in my war in the weeds, I've not been alone. Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, spurring one another on. You know, we can help each other with this, right? So, you know, you've got your confidence, the people that you trust, the people that you talk to. You talk about these things. Say, you know what? I'm kind of struggling with this. Just speaking it out will sometime help. Sometimes that person has the, you know what? I've been through that too, and this is what worked for me, you know, but we can just keep praying about that. Let me pray for you as you go through this struggle. Let me see what I can do to help you with that. And then the encouragement of meeting together, just being here. So I did tell to Brother John Hamm this morning, I said, I'm going to take your name in vain. Brother John, when he would stand up here, said, no perfect people allowed, only imperfect people worshiping a perfect Savior. There's no perfect people in here. Some of us might look pretty good, not me, some of us might look pretty good, some of us might look like we've got it all together, and some of us might actually have it together this week. Tomorrow's coming, new challenges. But here's the thing, we're all working through stuff, because none of us have yet attained. If you're still alive, you have not yet attained glory, folks. We're still here. We've not yet attained Christ-likeness. We're on a journey there, but we haven't yet attained it. So, you know, you should feel free to look around. That person beside you, they got problems too, and you can smile about that because, you know, we're in this together. Which brings us to this part as well. Since, one of my favorite verses, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The chapter that precedes this tells a lot of stories of heroes of the faith. And as I read those stories, you know, if you're familiar with the Bible, it's a bit of a snapshot, and, you know, by faith Abraham did this, and by faith Noah did this, and by faith Rahab did this. And you can read those stories, and if you've read the entire story, you can go, by faith Abraham, but there's that time when by faith Abraham didn't, because he didn't have faith. And you're like, have two choices to respond to that. One is, this is a load of rubbish, or, you know what, that's encouraging. Because the Bible indicates that Abraham was a man of faith in spite of the fact that there were moments when he struggled as well. And so since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses here at Mount Olive, people who I've told you aren't perfect, we've all struggled, we've all moved through, and some of you know the stories of the person beside you, and some of you don't know the story of the person beside you, but there's a story. But we're all in this journey together. And as we meet in the church, we can see there are people who continue to come Sunday after Sunday who are seeking to become more like Jesus in the things that we say and in things that we do. We need to be diligent, consistent, and intentional in meeting with the family. However that may be for you, maybe it's here on Sunday, maybe it's online, maybe it's in the chapel, maybe it's that and in your small group, maybe it's that and a spouse, maybe it's that and your kids, maybe you have dinner at the table. I know that's a bit old school. We did that with my kids when they were little, around the dining room table, we'd eat dinner, we'd do our little family time afterwards with the kids. And those things, being diligent and consistent, helps us. And of course, one of the things that people like about this family here is we talk about some stuff that you may not talk about in other churches. People are willing to say, you know what, I don't actually have it all together. And that is not supposed to say they don't have it together, so it's okay for me not to have it together. It's like, no, we're all working towards this as we go. But perhaps the key to all of this is intentionally cultivating. It's one thing to try and get rid of the bad, but we really need to replace it with the good. We really need to grow and strengthen ourselves. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says this, keep this book of the law always on your lips. meditated on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. We need to engage with the Word of God. We need to intentionally cultivate our heart, soul, and mind in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus. It's a crucial part of the process of intentional Christianity, not just trying to get rid of the bad stuff, but if we fill our minds and our lives and our daily actions and our purpose with which we live with an intentionality of being Christ-like, then with his help, the bad gets smothered away. Note that even Jesus did this. When he went out in the wilderness and was tempted by the devil three times, there was three temptations, and so you'll find it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, 7, and 10. Jesus answered the devil. Jesus, the very Son of God, answered the devil, not through his own power, which he could have easily done, but he said, "It is written." Always amazed me. Jesus himself answered the devil with, "It is written." He went back to the source. He went back to the Bible and defended against the devil's temptations with, "It is written." You know, my professional life that puts food on the table, I fly airplanes, and there's a lot of stuff that is written about how we fly the airplane. There's a lot of stuff that's written for all Canadian pilots, the stuff that's written about the particular airplane that I fly, the stuff that my company writes about how we will fly the airplane. It's the source. I can't possibly know everything there is to know, and I have a question, I go to the source. When I was chief pilot in Papua New Guinea, I was chief flight instructor here for a bit, and people would ask questions, I wouldn't answer under my own authority. I'd go to the source. And so it is important that we are familiar with the source. In New Guinea, you get new pilots coming in, and they'd ask me a question. I'd direct them to the source. Sometimes I wouldn't even tell them the answer. I'd say, "You need to go to this book and read this page," directing them to the source. Because the more familiar you are with the source, the more it becomes integral to who you are and to what you do, and you will do the right thing naturally. You will know what the response is, and when the attack comes from the devil, you'll be ready with, "It is written." And it is only through diligent, consistent, intentional cultivation of our relationship with the living God that we can hope to have something to give. We'll get the worship team's going to come and get themselves ready as we get close to the end here. But one of the things I've noticed over the last 7 years since we've been in this fellowship is Pastor Alvin, I'll say this nicely, has banged this drum quite a bit about intentional Christianity. Those of you who've been around for a while, you may remember, pray for four. Intentional in our Christianity. Not just praying, "Oh, Jesus, help the people." Intentionally praying for four. Make it more conversations. Intentionally looking for opportunities where we can speak into the lives of others. Intentionally guiding and directing those conversations, steering them a little bit. Even last week, he may not have known he was speaking on intentionality, but even last week, Pastor Alvin encouraged us to be connected to the vine. That's intentional. That's a choice. I will choose to do what I can to be connected to the vine. You know, the Olympics has just sort of completed. I'm not a big Olympics fan. There was soccer stuff going on at the same time, so I was watching that. Never mind that Olympic stuff. But the Olympics, historically, there's some really interesting things that go on, and there's things where you see people have persevered to the end. I did see one race. I don't know what it was. It was a longer race, and it wasn't from this Olympics. It was from the past. And there was this run. It was a ladies' race. I don't know. It was like a 1,500 meters or something. It was a long race. And as they went around, this lady fell. And, you know, the groan, "Oh, that's it." But she didn't stay down. She got up. And she ran. And you're like, "Well, good on you for trying there, girl." But then she started passing people. She started getting closer to the front. And I have no idea what the race was, but I just remember being shocked by this girl fell down, got so far behind. But she didn't quit. She got up, and she kept going. And in the end, one of those crazy stories that movies are made of, she won the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Yes, despite your best intentionality, there will be times when you think you have rooted something out and it comes back. Do not throw up your hands in despair. Persevere. Go after it again." And you're like, "But Richard, there's this thing. You're not supposed to be speaking directly to me." That's God, sorry. "You're not supposed to be speaking directly to me, but there's this thing, and I've been battling it for years, and I just can't." Get up. Persevere. Get into the Word of God. Cultivate that good, strong Christianity in your life, that good, strong understanding of who God is. Get together with folks. Understand that we are the cloud of witnesses to what the living God is able to do if we will work with Him with diligence and intentionality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, which speaks to us, through which you speak to us. God, we are amazed at how sometimes your word is so direct, that you will speak to me through a particular passage, and maybe not to somebody else today, and maybe somebody else, you'll speak to them a completely different way. And I'm like, it's the same verse, God. How can you speak to two people in two different ways, but you're God? God, we pray that you will fill us with the desire to be intentional. The desire to be intentional in building our relationship with you, the desire to be intentional in rooting out those things which your Spirit brings to light for us, and above on and beyond all of that, to be intentional in passing that on to those that we meet and greet each and every day. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.